go by to keep us focused on this study. I was telling Tracy earlier that one of the challenges in doing a series, whether it's a Bible class or a sermon, is you have the topic, but then you got to make it divided into enough topics to get you through, whether it's five lessons or a 13-quarter study. And when we think about the question, where are the dead, which is a fantastic question, and I've not met too many people that are not interested in that question, where are the dead? What does the Bible say about that? The Bible has a lot to say about that. We're going to, I don't think too speedily, I think it'd be a good pace, be able to get through all five of these lessons this week. It may be that you have to finish the lesson on your own and get to those questions and so forth, but I think it'll be a good study. I certainly enjoy and prosper by way of gaining knowledge by putting this together, so I hope it'll be beneficial to you too. But here's how I broke it down for this week. We're going to have five lessons. The first one we're going to talk about today is defining the terms. What does the Bible mean by hell? And Hades, some versions use, or Gehenna, or some of the other words that are used. And tomorrow we're going to look at a closer look at Hades. Where did Lazarus and the rich man go? When the Bible says in Psalm 16:10 that thou wilt not suffer thy holy one to see corruption, neither wilt thou leave my soul in hell, and which is a clear prophecy of Jesus. What does the Bible mean by saying that Jesus was not left in hell? We need to look at that and look at those terms. And so what does the Bible mean by Hades, and what is that place described as being in the Bible? And then we're going to look at, on Wednesday, at the resurrection. A lot of questions about the resurrection. When is the resurrection going to take place? Who's going to be resurrected? What will happen when the resurrection takes place? And then what after the resurrection? So that brings us to Thursday by looking at the judgment day. A lot of different ideas about the judgment day. Some people think that there are multiple resurrection days, multiple judgment days. We're going to look at what the Bible says about the judgment day. Who will be resurrected? What will take place at the judgment? Who's going to do the judging? What will the standard be? What does the Bible mean when it says that we'll all give an account to God, but yet the Bible turns around and says that the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all the judgment to the Son? I thought we were going to stand before the Father or the Son. Which one is it? Some people allege that that's contradiction, but it's not, and we're going to look at that on Thursday, and then we're going to end the study on Friday by looking at eternity. After the judgment, what of the saints? What of the lost? What about eternity? And how does the Bible describe eternity? It's going to be a good series of lessons, I think, and one that is very interesting. And at the back of your booklet, I put two charts in here that I ran across. The first one, I certainly would have given credit to whoever put this together, but there was no name on it, so I just don't know. It's a general chart on from Earth really to eternity. It has been another good title, From Earth to Eternity. But then the second one on page 31 is similar to the first one on page 30. But this is a more detailed chart with a lot more references. And the fellow's name that put this together is Ryan Thomas. I'm giving him credit for it. I don't know anything about his background. That's not to endorse him. I'm just saying he's the one that put this together. Give credit where credit is due. We're going to refer to this chart several times. In fact, one of the things that I really want to challenge you to be able to do is to be able, from memory, to be able to chart from birth to eternity. One of the challenges that I had in not just getting this together, but in time past, was getting my mind wrapped around the Bible's use of the words hell, because not every version uses the word hell. The King James Version uses it in every passage. It uses the word hell. But then you hear people talk about Gehenna, Hades, Tartarus. Just getting my mind wrapped around all of that and then dealing with the order in which things are going to take place. You think about things like the premillennial teaching, pre-before, which means before, and millennial, the 1,000 years. So they said these are things that are going to happen before, according to them, the 1,000-year literal reign of Christ on the earth. Well, they have all sorts of things taking place that are foreign to the Scriptures, but we're going to look at some of that throughout the week and make some comments about those things along the way. So I hope that the material will help you. One of the things that I really strove to do, because I'm a simple-minded person, is to take what the Bible says on this, what can be a very in-depth study, and put it as simple as I possibly could, and be true to the text. We're not going to speculate, and there's a lot of speculation that could be done. Well, I think this is God. I think this is what happens when the angels come for me. I think this is... We're not going to speculate. We're going to stick with what the Bible says, right? Because we don't want to speculate. We don't want to go beyond what the Scriptures say or fall short of it. So we shouldn't want to be interested in speculation anyway, which boils down to my opinion and your opinion, which isn't worth very much at all, if anything at all, in a study of the Bible. Here's something I thought was interesting. I used this in a sermon not long ago. Hopefully you'll remember this. In 1969, there was a poll that was taken. Remember us talking about that in a sermon recently? 1969, there was a poll that was taken of students. Yeah. Of students who were attending a school of divinity, that's used loosely. So, a school that said we're teaching religious things. And minister, individuals who were already out in the world teaching. I don't know what they were teaching. It's not so I don't know. They don't give the details of that. But this was a survey. A survey that was taken. Very true. Now you got to keep in mind this was 1969, and we know exactly what direction our society has headed since then. So I would be, I'd like to see what these numbers would turn out today. But basically, what they were saying was, how many of you, what percentage of the ones that were polled believe in heaven, hell? Abbreviate the resurrection, the second coming of Christ, and the judgment. How many of you believe that? Now, we would think that one ought to, claiming to believe the Bible, that this would be 100% down on every one of them, right? And the Scriptures clearly teach that. But I want you to notice that 57% of the preachers that was polled said, we believe that there's a place called heaven. 50. That's almost half of them. What about the other half? Isn't that mind-boggling? That almost half of the individuals out preaching, I don't know what religious faith they remember, but basically said, we don't believe in heaven. Only 57%. Well, they asked the students, how many of you believe that there's a heaven? 1%. Of the students who were training, as they would call it, to be preachers, as they would say, believe that there's a place called heaven. Can you imagine that? Well, what about hell? Oh, well, 53% of the preachers said, we believe in a place called hell. What are they preaching? Only about half of them. That's less. 4% less. The students, 1% of the students said, yes, we believe that there's a place called hell. Can you imagine that? What about the resurrection? 62% of the ministers say, yes, we believe that there is a resurrection. But 18% of the students said, yes, we believe there's a resurrection. Here's what's odd about that is most of them don't believe in a heaven. They don't believe in a hell, but they believe in a resurrection. All resurrected and nowhere to go. That don't make sense to me. And it doesn't make sense to me that in light of all that the Bible says about that, we're going to talk about most of those things this week, that any person who even does a casual view or reading of the Bible, can see that the Bible teaches of all these things. Now, it really boils down to, do I believe what the Bible says about it, or do I not? Because the Scriptures certainly affirm a heaven, a hell, a resurrection, a second coming, judgment. 40% of the ministers said, yes, we believe that there is going to be a second coming of Christ, and 8% of the students. And then this last one, the judgment, 60% of the preachers, 17% of the students. Can you imagine that? Think about how troubling that is. Could you imagine how it would be today? Over 40 years later, if this were taken, I don't know how the numbers would be, but if it's any indication by the direction that we've seen our country going, then those numbers would probably be even less than what they are. Where are the dead? That's interesting to me. I think that it's interesting to most religious-minded people. Where are we going to go when we die? So I want to challenge you to look at that chart throughout the week. Try the best that you can. I'm not saying memorize those scriptures. That'd be great if you can. But I want you to get your mind wrapped around the order in which things happen from the time that an individual is born, the time that we die, awaiting the judgment, and then what takes place at the judgment and afterward. Again, we're limited to what the Bible says. We can't step outside of what the Bible says. God has seen fit that this is what He wants us to know concerning where the dead are. Now, are there other things that concerning what's taking place in Hades or other things that the saved are going to experience in the joys of heaven that are not in the Bible? That's in the mind of God. I don't know that. But what I do know is that the things that we have revealed in the Bible is exactly what God saw fit for us to know about it. And we've got to just be content to say, this is what He wants me to know. And that's it. I'll take it. And not speculate, not try to come up with some doctrine or teaching that the Bible just doesn't talk about, it doesn't substantiate. So in our first lesson, let's think about the words that are used in the Bible. Spent a good deal of time on our Tuesday night class in how to study the Bible, talking about the importance of context and defining words and having a good version of the Bible. But I put in the first paragraph that it's imperative that one understands the meaning of the terms employed by the Bible writers and those used, as page 4, those used by translators who translated the original words. That we've got to examine the usage of those terms while observing the context in which they are found. And so we're going to deal with various terms, definitions, occurrences that will help lead us to a proper understanding, conclusion, and application of this vital topic. I don't think that any of us here this morning want to be wrong on a Bible topic. Do you? We want to be right on it. But we've just got to take our time and study what the Bible says and have the great meaning and application of it. Here's the question. All will die, right? That's inevitable that we're going to die. Yes, the Bible says we'll be changed, those that are alive when He returns be changed and so forth. But the Bible says that men are going to die. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, passage that you're really familiar with, what does He say in that passage? Yeah, it is appointed. Heard good sermons on appointments that we must keep, that we can't get out of. Appointed to man to die, but inspiration, the Holy Spirit didn't put a period after that word die, did He? Appointed unto man wants to die, period. The grave is the end of man. What is it? But after this, that's what we're concerned with. throughout this wheel. But after this, the judgment. So we know that we're going to die. And I don't have to convince you of that. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Notice this, the word death or die is used 99 times in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, I don't know what version you use, but when we look at these numbers of these terms that are used, that may vary depending on what translation of the Bible that you're using. James said, James 2:26, what did he say? So we think about death. Where are the dead? That's what we're talking about. Let's define what we mean by death. And that's not to insult your intelligence. We all understand that when we die, our bodies decay and we're committed back to the ground or whatever the case may be. But we need to look at what does death mean? Because that's going to come back up in our study. Again, that's right. A separation. Death always has to do with one thing being separated from something else. That's why I put that passage from James chapter 2 in. For as the body without the spirit is what? Dead. So is faith without works. Right? That's right. And so when our body and our spirit separate, I'm dead. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about that. So death is a separation of one thing from another. I put some examples in here. This is going to be one of your questions at the end of, by the way, at the end of Revelation, there's a question page. I want you to think about those and fill those out. And next week, we'll go over the questions at the end of this lesson, and then for next week, have the questions for lesson 2. Filled out. There's not many. 7 to 10 on. Or tomorrow, rather. Thank you. Tomorrow, we'll look at lesson 2 and those questions. You get the point about that. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the wise man penned, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was? Well, what do you mean, then?
The dust
What do you mean by saying, then shall the spirit return to God? Then shall the body?
After death.
When death takes place. When the spirit separates from the body. He talks about, puts it in that vivid language of a golden bowl being broken, or a pitcher being broken at the fountain, or the wheel being broken at the cistern in verse number 7 of that chapter. When death occurs, it's separation. And this body is gone to decay. But the spirit will go back to God who gave it. We're going to talk about that hopefully in good detail tomorrow about the spirit that goes on. Will this body cease to exist? My physical body? It'll decay. What about the spirit? Is it going to cease to exist? Is it an annihilation? Is it going to burn? And then for the lost will just burn and eventually it'll be burned up and cease to exist? Some people teach that in the world today. Tom, make a man and woman, and you can reword that if you want to. It should have been upon making man and placing him in the garden, and God made the woman, as opposed to making man and woman. God placed them in the garden. God had given instruction to them concerning their meat. What did he say? What's that verse? Genesis 2, 16 and 17. Someone read that for us.
Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest free to eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of. For in the day that thou eatest, thereof thou shalt surely die.
Let me ask you the question, was that a true statement? And I agree with you 100%. But what did God mean when he said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt die?
Spiritually.
That's right.
So death can be used in the Bible in a number of ways, right? We have a physical death. That's right. And a spiritual death, which is a separation. That's what death is. From man, from what? What's man separated from?
God.
From God. So then you get to the book of Revelation, and he uses a phrase, this is the second death. Death is a separation. Eternally separated from what? From God. Man from God. And sin has always done that. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 separated us from God. And that passage is in your book as well. Eternal death, the Bible talks about. When Paul was writing to those at Thessalonica concerning the lost, in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, he says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? They'll be separated from the presence of the Lord. Now, notice what John stated in Revelation 20 and verse 14. He said, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Separation. Separated from God for all eternity. Us from God for all eternity. One more example of this. I think this is very good. Example not only for this topic, but in other topics as well in dealing with faith and works. But in James chapter 2, verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Even faith without works is
dead.
Yeah, that's right. So it's separated. If you take faith and you separate it from works, not works of righteousness, not works of the law, not works of the flesh, where we try to merit either, but the works that God would have us to do, you separate those two things, it's what? Dead. Are we saved by a living faith or a dead faith? Living. Well, living faith, one that is not dead, is what? The joining together of faith and works. So he uses the body and the spirit to illustrate that. You can't separate faith and works. If you do, you've got dead faith, and that's not pleasing to God. So again, you see the point in death. So where are the dead? But locked in, page 5. What then? What happens to the individual when they die? Do they continue to exist? And if so, where do they exist? Where do they go? Solomon stated again in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Genesis 3:19 points out that this body is going to see corruption. From the dust thou was taken, to the dust thou shalt return. So we understand that. We know the frailty of these bodies, and that really decay starts at the moment of death. You've seen that. I've seen that. Bodies who decayed were at the funeral home for several years, and we went out on calls where individuals were found weeks after they had died. The bodies decay. They're not going to last forever. This body is not. But our spirit will. It will. It'll live on. Remember that hymn we sing sometimes, where the soul of man, the soul will never die. I like that hymn. It's got a lot of meaning. But where do we go? It's essential that we take a look at the terms used to describe the afterworld so that we can arrive at the proper conclusion and understanding. Much harm has been done as a direct failure on the part of individuals to read and study what the Bible says concerning life beyond the grave. Again, the King James Version uses the word hell in every instance. I'm not saying that's either good or bad. I'm just saying that's what it did. And like with any word, we've got to look it up. But the mistake that is often made is that we look at the word hell and assumed that that's talking about what?
Lake of fire.
The lake of fire. And that's just not the case. In Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Well, is he talking about, again, the lake of fire will not prevail? What does he mean in that passage? We're going to look at that. So we've got to be just aware and mindful of when the King James Version and some of the other versions use the word hell, what is it in reference to? In the Old Testament, every single time that original Hebrew word is used, it's rendered hell in the English language. And so we're going to look at that. Now take a look at the terms from which the English word hell was translated so that we understand what is being discussed in the particular text where the word occurs. Keep in mind, the Old Testament was written in what? Hebrew. And the New Testament? Greek. And I'm not a scholar in either one of them. I've got to look words up. I don't know. You put a Greek word in front of me, unless it's one I've already looked up in the past, won't be able to tell you how to pronounce it, won't be able to tell you what it means. So I rely on helps to do that. So, and there's a lot of good helps. The word hell in the King James Version is used how many times? How many? King James. I put 99. Death. Okay, thank you. Make sure. Now listen, if you find a typo in here, and that's very, it's very possible that you could, especially if you have time constraints, sometimes that happens. But again, 54 times, right? The word hell is used in the King James Version. If you don't use King James Version, it may not even be used. No. Comparing some of the versions with this, the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, uses the Greek word or the Hebrew word in place of the word hell when it was appropriate to do that. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word which hell is rendered was what? You'll find it spelled both of those ways. So I think it's a little character, maybe it's a Hebrew character, I don't know. But if you look it up, it's going to look like this. And some commentaries will render it that way. But just notice that in every single passage in the King James Version, that Hebrew word is rendered hell. But it's a word that corresponds to the New Testament word of Hades. Right, we've heard about Hades, right? We're going to study that tomorrow. And how the Bible uses that word. And I've got all those references for you. The word Sheol, the Hebrew, and then the verses where these English words are used. In the Old Testament, the word Sheol was translated into three English words: hell, grave, and pit. I think pit was only one time, or twice. So, three. In other words, you may be reading the King James Version that says the word hell. Well, when you look that Hebrew word up, this is a Hebrew word. It may say the pit, and it's the same word for the grave. Right? When we go to the grave, or the grave can be in reference to a place of unseen, right? To the grave. And so you can look those up and notice what they say. And I put those there so that you know that in the Old Testament, every time the word hell is used, it's going to come from this Hebrew word, or great, could be great, was used, or pit was used. Here's what it means. According to Strong's Bible Dictionary, Hades, or the world of the dead, as if a subterranean retreat, including its accessories and inmates. This next Bible dictionary says concerning seal in the Old Testament, this is the word generally, and unfortunately, he says, used by our translators to render the Hebrew sheol. Now, a lot of your versions, again, will use the word sheol in the text instead of hell to keep the reader from getting the wrong impression and to think that he's referring to the eternal lake of fire as opposed to Hades or the grave. It really means the place of the dead, the unseen world, without deciding whether it be the place of misery or of happiness. And we'll that'll make more sense, misery or happiness, in our study tomorrow. It is clear that in many passages of the Old Testament, Sheol can only mean the grave and is so rendered in the Authorized Version. For example, Genesis gives the references there. In other passages, however, it seems to involve a notion of punishment and is therefore rendered in the Authorized Version by the word hell. But in many cases, this translation misleads the reader. The English revisers sometimes use the word Sheol in the text and other places, hold to the translation hell, grave, pit, as in the Authorized Version, and put Sheol in the margin. The American revision discards all translations and consistently places Sheol throughout in the text. So, if you write in your Bible, you may want to go back and look at all those references that I listed for you on page 5 and underscore hell and write in the margin, Sheol. Might be of help. Just keep it in mind that that's the word that is being used. That's what the word means. That's the word that corresponds to the New Testament word of Hades. Let me ask you the question. I'm careful about saying this, but and I'll qualify because we're being recorded. But does the Bible say that Jesus went to hell? Okay. Now, people who know that, like you do, have no problem with that. But we've got to understand, if we say that to people who do not know how the Bible uses the word hell, and we even, I don't know about you, but I almost cringe at really even saying that because of the way that people can take that. But we understand when we think about the word hell in the New Testament that that's what the Bible says. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Well, you can't be left in a place if you never were in the place. You see that point? Well, what does it mean he was in hell? We're going to look at that tomorrow, okay? It's a good question. It's a good thought. And I promise you, if you follow with me, and you read this, by the end of the week, you'll get your minds wrapped around the topic of where are the dead, Hades, Sheol, all of that. And it's in your booklet as well. At least if I do my job, I hope I can put it that way. In the New Testament, at the bottom of page 6, in the New Testament, the King James Version, without fail, again, uses the English word hell. And a lot of references can be given for that. And there's three. The English is hell. But that word was translated from three Greek words. And these are words that I don't doubt that you've heard along the way. We've talked about Hades briefly. Gehenna. You've heard that. Some will spell it. There's a sound that makes with a G-H. And then, and I'm not going to even try that one. But this one, you may look up in the last one, Tataru or Tataro, is one that you may look at and say, I've never heard of that word. But in the Bible, in the King James Version, when it uses that passage in only one verse, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, he's talking about the angels who were cast down to reserve where? Yeah. To hell. That's the only time that you're going to find that. But that phrase, cast down to hell, is from this Greek word. The hell really came, and you'll be familiar with this one, to Tartarus. Right? It's the only place that's used, as far as I can tell from putting this material together in the New Testament. These are the two that we're primarily going to be looking at because it has to do with our study. Where are the dead? Hades, Gehenna. And again, on page 7 of your book, I listed each one of those. Hades was a Greek word. In the New Testament, the word grave and the word hell has been used to translate that word. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 55, you're familiar with that verse. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That word grave came from the Greek word Hades. Well, this is, as we'll define in a moment, the eternal hell, right? Or the eternal life without the punishment of the lost. But the word as used in 1 Corinthians 15, 55, is from the word Hades, rendered grave in that passage. And in hell, there's the references for that. Gehenna, rendered hell in every instance. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in James chapter 3, verse number 6. And then in Tataru, or Ro, is rendered one time as hell in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. When you put that stuff together, it helps us, again, get our minds around the topic and kind of keep things in order. Because as we look at it, when we look at a verse that says hell, well, what hell is he talking about? Is he talking about Gehenna? Is he talking about Hades? What's he talking about? So it helps us to be able to see that. On page 8, we define those terms. First one, Gehenna. Strong says Valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, or Gehinnom, a valley of Jerusalem, used figuratively as a name for the place or state of everlasting punishment. Now, when he talks about that valley of Jerusalem, down at Palobe's Bible Dictionary, it's going to really describe it, give some more commentary on what that meant as far as picturing that valley and what that would have represented to the people of the time. And he's using that to describe Gehenna, or this everlasting punishment. Vines represents the Hebrew Gehenna, the Valley of Tophet, and a corresponding Aramaic word. It is found 12 times in the New Testament, 11 of which are in the Synoptists, which synoptic means similar. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In every instance, as uttered by the Lord Himself. And then in the next Bible dictionary, in the New Testament, hell is a translation of two words, Hades and Gehenna. Hell is used more properly as a translation of Gehenna, as a place or state of the just retribution for the finally impenitent. The term Gehenna is a Hebrew for the Valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where the unusable refuse of the city was burned, or waste was burned. Here also was the scene of gross and cruel rites of heathenism, including the burning of children to Moloch. It gives the references for that. The terrible associations of the place, the fire said to have been kept burning in it in order to consume the foul, and corrupt objects thrown into it make it a natural and unmistakable symbol of wasting penalty for being the polluted, sin-breeding, incurable moral refuse of the world. It kind of tells us what that would have been if there was that valley outside of the city where they took all of their waste, all of their refuse, their garbage, and they burn it, and all of this sacrificing of children to idols and false gods, and they kept it burning so that it wouldn't go out, and it was hot enough to burn the refuse or the waste that came from the city. It's pretty descriptive as we look at the end of the eternal punishment, where the flame, the fire, is never what? Never quenched. It's never going to go out. Just like that fire that they kept stoking and kept burning outside of Jerusalem was never going to, as now we understand that it was physical, but you understand the concept of they were going to keep that burning so that it would be hot to burn that refuse, that what was rejected and refused. The definitions of Hades on page 9. Strong's means unseen, or the place or state of departed souls. Vines, a region of departed spirits of the lost, but including the blessed dead and perished preceding the ascension of Christ. And I'll tell you, I'm not sure about that statement. But including the blessed dead and perished preceding the ascension of Christ, my guess is that he's saying that it's not only in reference to those who died in a right relationship to God after the cross, but also those who died prior to the cross. And also we see that from Luke 16. If I were guessing that's what he meant by that, I would, but it's just my guess on it. It has been thought by some that the world, or that the word etymologically meant the unseen, but this derivation is questionable. A more probable derivation is from Hado, signifying all receiving, and corresponds to Sheol in the Old Testament, then to Taru or Ro, to incarcerate in eternal torment, which was in reference to those angels of that passage in Second Peter. Any questions about that? I know that's a lot to cover in one lesson. Bynum's Dictionary of New Testament Words about the Taro, translated cast down the hill, 2 Peter 2:4, signifies to consign to Tartarus, which is neither Sheol nor Hades nor hell, but the place where those angels with special sins referred to in that passage are confined to be reserved unto judgment. The region is described as pits of darkness in the Revised Version. Any thoughts about that? Is there anything up to this point, we've got about 15 minutes for our study, that I've stated that just is not clear? If it is, you will not, I promise you will not hurt my feelings to say, Donna, you need to go back and clarify whatever. And I'll try my very best to if I can. Or one of these others may have a better way of putting it.
Well, now, are you saying that the Gehenna and Tartaro are the eternal damnation or separation?
According to the way that that definition is rendered of it, that is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, let's turn there and read that passage. And notice what he says. Let's begin with verse number 1. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. He says, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who probably shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and this word hell in English came from that Greek word Tartarus, but the phrase cast them down to hell came from this Tartaru or Ro, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now the only thing that I know about that is that he talks about angels, right? And he says that obviously that they did wrong, and that he did what? He cast them down to where? To hell, which is that? Right. To be confined there or reserved there until the judgment. Now the definition of this, a guy who is a scholar on it, I'm not a scholar on it, says that this was a place that was separate in Sheol and Hades, that these are confined to or reserved to until the day of judgment. That's my extent of the knowledge on it. I don't know if someone else would render it as a separate place within Hades. I don't know. Or if they would say, no, it's got to be the same place as where the rich man was at when in hell he lived up. I don't know. Because in looking at this, the only thing that I did find out that I know is that it is from a different Greek word that was different than the other Greek words used for Hades or Gehenna. So we do know that they're reserved there until the day of judgment, and that's all that the text says about it. I hope that helps some. Maybe some loved ones have some thoughts on that. I hope that helps. I'm very hesitant to go beyond that because then I'm going to go beyond what I know about it, what I know the Bible says about it, and I don't want to speculate and be wrong on it. But hopefully that'll help. It'd be good to maybe do some further research on that and see what some other sources said about that word. Maybe there's some other phrases in the Bible that help to clarify and understand that. It'd be good to look at that. Good question. Anybody else? All right. So, after we look at that, at the words that we use, we've got to rightfully conclude, based upon the above information, that when the spirit separates from the body, that it goes where? To the hidden realm or Hades, and there awaits to come in judgment day. And as with other studies, we've got to allow the context to determine the meaning of the words which are being employed. Just what is a hidden realm? We're going to look at that tomorrow. Yes. That's right. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord talks about that. That judgment day scene, that they were going to depart, he said, until... That's right. That's right. Uh-huh. And that term we're going to look, because we've got about 10 minutes. And what I want to do is, you look at the questions for lesson one and lesson two tonight and have those done tomorrow. But I want us to be able to clearly see, and I'm not saying that you don't, that in the New Testament, telling the ways that the word hell is used. Hell can be in reference to what? Give me one of them. It can be the grave. What else can it be in reference to? There's torment. Now, I want to say torment, you're talking about the eternal lake of fire. In the Old Testament, that's right. So, pit. And here's the other, Hades, right? Now remember that even, as we'll see tomorrow, that Hades was described as a place of torment. So we've got a torment that is a lake of fire for all eternity, and we've got a torment where the lost go until the judgment. Because you remember that the rich man died, the Bible says, in hell lift up his eyes, and then he said, send Lazarus, right? Dip the tip of the spring in the water, pull my tongue, cry, and what? Tormented. In this flame. We're going to look at those words. Torment, flame, where their worm dieth not. We're going to look at that in our lesson. I'm excited about this lesson. It's intriguing. And so hopefully it will help us. And on the chart, spend some time before tomorrow to look at the chart. Try to put that in your mind and get your mind wrapped around how the Bible said. We're going to work on that chart every session, at least for a couple of minutes, so that at the end of the week, if you were given a piece of paper or you came to the board, I think you'd be able to put in order the things that we're going to talk about. Now, if we get them out of order, we're going to be teaching error. We don't want to do that. So, an individual is born, right? Then they come to a knowledge of the truth. And we're going to say the age of accountability, right? I don't know what age that is. But they're old enough now, they know right from wrong. And they're going to make that decision. I'm going to obey God or I'm not going to obey God. Okay? So you have individuals who obey, individuals who disobey. It's appointed unto me once to die. These individuals die, just like Lazarus and the rich man. Lived very different lives, but both of them died. At the point of death, death is what again?
Separation.
Good. They die, so what separated?
Spirit
and the body. Where'd the body go?
To the ground.
Where'd the spirit go? Back to God. But for the saved, where does their spirit go? Okay. Now, and that's a word that we've not looked at, but we're going to look at it tomorrow. So you have what we've looked at as Hades, right? Place of the unseen, place of disembodied spirits, where departed souls. As we looked at those definitions. The saved go to a place described as comfort. Rich man looked over and saw Lazarus being comforted in the bosom of Abraham. That's right. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. But the lost go where? Place of torment. Where they're being tormented by a flame. And they couldn't swap positions because what was there? That gulf. We're going to notice that gulf too. The Bible describes it as a great gulf fixed. No changing. Abraham said so that we can't pass back and forth. Those that want to come here can't. Those that want, you can't. There's a great gulf fixed. That phrase, and besides all this, he said. You see, that intrigues me, that phrase. Because Abraham is saying, it's as if he's saying, you're wanting this water, even if Lazarus could. Beside this, there's a great gulf fixed. The point is, you can't. And our destiny is sealed.
There's a separation right there.
That's right. But notice the point that the saved are comforted, the lost are in torment, in that flame. But what is all that referred to? Hades. The Bible, the King James says hell. When the Bible says thou wilt not suffer thine holy one to see corrupt hell, will not leave my soul in hell, where did Jesus go down here? Right? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. We're going to look closer at that tomorrow. But then what takes place? They're there until what? Until the judgment. I won't play it here. I probably should have put on the other side. The resurrection. Right? They're there till the judgment. All of them going to be resurrected. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life. Those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. John 5:28-29. Heaven. King James says, hell. What Greek word did that come from? The eternal lake of fire. Gehenna. What about this one? Hades, right? See, you see the difference? The Hades is a temporary place where people go to await the judgment. This is the hell or Gehenna. That's the eternal lake of fire, the second death, eternal separation from God, and then life eternal. For those, that motivates me. What the Bible says about life eternal and what God did for us, what Christ did for us. The book of Revelation, when he talks about chapter 4, that John was able to see into heaven and see God on the throne. And no matter how bad things get, God is on the throne. He's in control. In chapter 6, he talks about the tribe of Judah had prevailed to loose the seals of the book and make its contents known. That's comforting. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. Well, this is where we want to go when life is over. Where are the dead? It's a good study. I'm looking forward to it. Tomorrow's going to be an excellent study, I think, on Hades. Your presence makes it excellent, your comments, and the fact that you're interested in these things. Any questions or comments? Anything at all that you think that I need to clarify? If I can't clarify it, I'll study today so that I can answer you tomorrow. But I'll do my very best to stick with what it says and help clarify anything I need to.
So Sheol is only used in the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, that's a Hebrew. As great pit and hell. And again, it's going to probably vary depending on what translation you use. In the King James, that's what they use, but some of the others may. A lot of the New King James and the others will use the word Sheol and not pit, grave, or hell. Any questions? Appreciate y'all being here today.